That would help to turn it on. Well, did I say good morning? It's usually because our services are in the morning. But good evening. Welcome back to all the students who were on break this summer. Hello again to those of you who are here throughout the summer. And to all those who are new, freshmen, graduate students, transfer students, or to those of you who are here, but it's first time here at Bethany, to parents as well, welcome. I am really glad that we can gather together before God, and especially to hear from His Word. For it is through hearing the Word of God that our faith grows and faith is created. The faith that we all need to enter into the kingdom of God. Just a little bit about myself for those who are new. I am Pastor Alex. I'm here with my wife, whom I met at Cornell. She's in the back, and our family expanded to 3 members just 11 months ago, and our little girl is going to be turning 1 just next month. Her name is Nora. She is crazy, fierce, but delightful. That's enough about me. Today, and for as long as God wills, I plan to lead us through the Gospel of Matthew. And chose it for many reasons, but more broadly speaking, my vision and my hope and my prayer for me and for all of us is that as we hear from God, passage by passage, most of the passages, that God would create in us a clear understanding of who He is, who His Son is, that He is a king, the one who establishes and brought and has brought the kingdom of God to this earth for all peoples. And that is the best news that anyone, that you and I can hear while we live on this earth. That as we sit under the word of God, that conviction would grow and that we would desire to be truer citizens of this kingdom, submitting to our God and King, our Lord Jesus, and by doing so, experiencing joy. That is my conviction, my prayer, and my hope. So let's pray together one more time before we move into that word. Father God, we confess that without your Spirit, nothing of lasting, no lasting fruit can come from sitting here before you and listening to your word. So we ask for your Spirit and that He would accomplish in us your will to glorify yourself, to make us more meek and humble, to make us into greater lovers of you, so that we may glorify you as you rightly deserve, and that by doing so, we would have life, true life. God, wake us up from our slumber if we are sleeping. Cause us to pay attention and to heed your word in your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as I was thinking about this passage, I started thinking about my undergrad, some of my classes, and particularly one memory that it wasn't a favorable one. And it brought me back to one of my last classes that I had to take as a chemical engineer. And it was a terrible class, not only because it was hard, but because there was group work involved. And it wasn't one of those classes that, you know, you're in a group for just half of the semester, you finish a huge project and you're done. We were in groups for 14 weeks, and there were 14 projects that we had to complete every Tuesday night in order to present in front of our professor every week for 14 weeks. And the thing is, not only was it hard, our group was so inefficient and so bad at working together. And one of the reasons why is because we didn't have a group leader. If you've been in groups before, you know that without a strong leader who knows the weaknesses and strength of everyone on the team, who, you know, plans for the times we meet, who delegates all the things that you have to do, the work is not going to progress very easily, right? So every time I walked into Duffield Hall, if you guys don't know where that is yet, It's a huge hall in the engineering. But every time I walked into there Tuesday morning, I knew that I would not be leaving anytime earlier than 4 a.m. Terrible experience, because we did not have a leader. All right. And as you get, as you move higher and higher up into society, into more important things than just a group working to finish the projects in a class, right? As you move out to, say, a school, the principal of a school, right, or the leader of a Olympic soccer team, right, or a basketball team, when you move even higher to, you know, the mayor of a city, right, to a senator of a state, or to the president of the United States, so much of the well-being of the people in that group, right, the person the leader is leading, so much of their well-being depends on the leader himself or herself. Right? If the leader is evil, wicked, self-centered, lazy, irresponsible, the people under that leader will fail to prosper, right? We all need good leaders, right? Whether we think it or not. When we think of authority often, right? When we think of authority, we don't like that word too much. We don't like it. Some of us, right? We don't like it when people tell us what we need to do and how we should do it, right? That's the spirit of the American culture today, especially our generation. I don't think I'm older than too much of you guys, right? Our spirit is one of independence. We know what is best for ourselves, so don't tell me what to do. Right? It's the spirit of our culture. But that spirit of independence, of pride, of arrogance even, right, is a poisonous one and is a destructive one to our very well-being. This is what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches not only do we need good parents, good leaders in our schools, good teachers, right, good senators, good mayors, good presidents. We need, according to the Bible and according to God, we need a good king, right? A president doesn't get to say, you know, what you do with your friendships, what you do with your, and within your relationship, what you do with your lives, what you do with your money. But the Bible says we need a king who has the authority, the wisdom, the love, the faithfulness to direct every sphere of our very lives for our good. The Bible says we need a good king. And if you're like me, as sinners, we don't like to hear that. We don't like this all-powerful, authoritative figure coming into our lives and saying, you need to trust me and obey me, and I will take care of you. We don't like that because we think we know what is better for our lives. But the whole Gospel of Matthew in this first passage, right? Matthew, the Gospel writer, right, one of the disciples of Jesus, makes it so very clear. The good news for every human being, every person of every nation, is that a good and righteous, all-powerful, wise, all-knowing, humble and servant-like, this king has come. And you need this king. That's basically the message of our passage today. Right, but it's not very clear, I admit that. Right, often, if you've read through the Gospel of Matthew, this passage is one that we skip over often because there's so many names. Right? And we don't know 95%, 7% of those names. Right, so we immediately think this passage doesn't have anything to do with me. 2 weeks later, we'll look at the passage right after it. And we like that passage. It seems more relevant because it talks about Jesus has come to save his people from our sins. Right, that resonates, right, for if you've grown up in the church with us. But this passage, not so much, right, not so much. So my aim is twofold, to make it clear what this passage is saying, what Matthew, the writer of this gospel, is saying, announcing, proclaiming, right? That's my first goal, right? I've already told you what it says, but I want you to see it for yourself and hear it from God. But secondly, I want to persuade us that this is good news. So we start at the end of the passage, actually, in verse 17. I'll just read it one more time. All the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And what Matthew is doing, right? He was a Jew. He's looking back at the history of his nation, and he's separating it into three periods, right? First period, he says, is from Abraham to David. If you're not familiar with these characters, Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. He's the first Israelite, if you will. Right? And from him, through his seed, right, came all of the other Israelites, the Jews. And David was the second king of the kingdom of Israel. Right? The greatest king, the most well-known king. Right? That's the first period, right? The second period, Matthew says, is from David, this king, to the deportation to Babylon. And what does that mean, right? Well, within this period, if you've read through the Old Testament, this is review, right? David was a great king, and under his reign, the people of Israel flourished, right? But after David, after these other kings came along who were wicked and not obedient to God and sinned against him, leading the whole nation of Israel to sexual immorality, to worshiping false gods and different idols, right? After that happened, God, as he warned them, right, punished them by allowing them to be conquered by the nation, the people of Babylon, right? This terrifying group called the Babylonians came, made war against the Israelites. After conquering them, after destroying, right, the temple, which is the centerpiece of the nation of Israel, they sent the people out, the survivors out to Babylon. They sent them out, deported them, exiled them from their home country, right? So the second period goes from the highest point to the lowest point of the nation of Israel. And the third one is what we want to focus on, right? Matthew says, after they were deported, the next big thing to happen was that Jesus came. The Christ came. And we're not told this, but this is a period of 400 years. And during that 400 years, the nation of Israel, once the greatest, a great nation, right? They have no king of their own. They don't have someone reigning over them from their own people group. Rather, evil, foreign, Gentile kings were reigning over them, crushing their pride, right, any dignity that they had as a nation. For 400 years, they were under the rule of often oppressive kings. And at the time Matthew was writing, we know that the Roman Empire was ruling at the time. And Israel, again, though they were glorious at one point, powerful, right, they had no king. And therefore no independence and no right to do the things that they wanted to do. But even while they were under these evil kings, even though that they had betrayed God, God promised them through the prophets, I will one day restore you, Israel. I will restore you. I will send to you a king. The Messiah, right, the Hebrew word for Christ, which is a Greek word, right? Christ, I often say this, right? Christ is not the last name of Jesus, but it's a title. When we say that Jesus is the Christ, we're saying that he is the King, the one chosen by God to rule over his people. And so after 400 years of being oppressed by foreign kings and foreign empires, God sends Jesus as a fulfillment of his promise to again restore to them a king, right? And Matthew, after having met this Jesus, is writing to the Jews, the original readers of this gospel, good news, your king has come, the one that you have been waiting for. He has come, and no longer will you be enslaved to evil and wicked kings. Good news. We learn more in the first verse, so we'll go back, right? We learn more about Jesus' kingship. It says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, right? That's what follows, his genealogy. The next phrase that Matthew says, he calls Jesus the son of David. And again, for us, okay, that doesn't mean that much, Okay, he was a descendant of David. That's as much as we can kind of glean for ourselves. But to a Jew, hearing this would have brought him back to the Old Testament where God promised to David a certain promise, right? Son of David was a loaded, loaded term, right? And that's, yeah, I want to go back there to 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13. This is what God says to David while he was reigning. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down, when you die with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring, one of your descendants after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Right? God promised David many things, but one of the more important promises was this, that from your offspring will come a king who will reign forever. And again, remember the readers of this gospel, they've been suffering under other kings for 400 years. This promise given to David was not being fulfilled before their eyes. Some were doubting, but some still waiting. Where is this son of David? Where is this promised descendant who would reign eternally? Right? So when we get back to Matthew 1, again, when Matthew calls Jesus the son of David, he is saying, this guy has arrived. This king who will reign eternally. Right? He is not a normal king. He's not a human king who just dies, who reigns for a bit and then dies and someone succeeds him, right? He's not like a president who runs for election, gets it, right? And then reigns, leads the nation, leads our country for 8 years and then has to step down. No, this king is an eternal king. After him, there is no other person who will replace him. He is the eternal king of Israel. That's what Matthew is saying when he calls Jesus the son of David. And bear with me here, because, okay, so it's clear, right? Or clear, hopefully, now. Jesus is the Christ, the King of Israel, who would end this exile, this period of suffering under the Gentile rulers. But what does it have to do with us? Okay, Jesus is the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. As far as I know, there are no Jews here. There may be, right? And if that's awesome, right? Because God chose the Jews first, right? But for those of us who are not Jews, this good news of a great and righteous king does not mean anything to you and me, because we are not the Jews. If this king of Israel, this good king, this all-powerful king, the one who can protect you, love you, take care of you, if he is only for the Jews, then the gospel is not the gospel for all nations, but only for the Jews. But I said to us that God makes it clear to us in this passage that Jesus is the King of all people. So we move on to the next phrase and the last phrase. The son of Abraham is what God calls Jesus. And again, he doesn't do this just to say, okay, Jesus descended from Abraham, right? That's not all that he wants us to know and realize. When he calls Jesus the son of Abraham, what he wants his readers and us to hear is that Jesus has fulfilled the promise that God has given way back before Jesus arrived on the scene, the promise that God gave to Abraham. And again, we go back to the Old Testament in order to understand this. God said to him many things, but here are a couple things. I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And elsewhere he says, in your seed, in one of your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. There it is. God promises to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, but through one of your descendants will come blessing to all the nations in the world. And often when we think about this universal blessing, right, we hear and we know and we cherish and we love God and worship God, that this universal blessing includes the blessing of forgiveness of sins. That Jesus has died not for the Jews only, but for all people who have sinned against God. And that is good news, and we'll look at that 2 weeks from now. Right, we cherish that fact. And again, when we go back to Matthew 1, and Abraham says, Jesus Christ, the son of David on the one hand, and the son of Abraham, what he wants us and you and me to hear is that this king of Israel will bless all the nations by being their king as well. The great tragedy in Genesis 1-3 is that though Adam and Eve were in the garden of God under his good rule, and though God would have given them all that they needed as their king, they disobeyed him, and therefore were kicked out of the garden, his kingdom, separated from the one who would rule over them and love them. Right? And since then, every son and daughter of Adam and Eve have also been separated from the king that they need. That's the story of the gospel, the Bible in one sentence, right? Everyone has been kicked out for our disobedience. Right? And therefore, we have cut ourselves off from the one who can give us life. But in Jesus, in God sending his son, good news. Yes, you've disobeyed me, but I've sent my son, and all who bow to him, turning from their other kings and other gods, you can come back in again and have joy and all that you need. And what's more? Yeah, you have disobeyed me, but he has died for you so that all of your disobedience is forgiven. That's the gospel. Not just forgiveness of sins, but because we are forgiven, we can enter into a relationship with the one who is all wise and good and will take care of you. I hope I've made it clear, right? First aim of our time together was to make it clear that Matthew is saying in this passage, Jesus is the one, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the one, the promised king who would return the kingdom to Israel, and the king who would be the king over all people who bow to him. That is what Matthew is proclaiming. That's the good news of the gospel. In Matthew, the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. And if we do not understand this kingdom part of the gospel, then we do not understand the fullness of it. There's a danger even of missing out on the gospel itself. But I said that my second aim was to convince us a little more, persuade us a bit more, that it's good to have a king. It's good to have someone over you who will tell you what you should do with your money, with your relationships, with your careers, your student life here at Cornell, it is a good news. And if we're honest, and if you take the time to think about it, we don't really like the authority of God all the time. And if you don't think you don't like it, then maybe you don't know to the full extent what he has commanded of you and demanded of you. Yeah, you and I need a good king. The Bible makes this clear. We need a king who is powerful and righteous, loving, trustworthy, one who keeps his promises. We need this king. And hear me out on this. If we do not obey King Jesus, all of us are obeying different kings. Right? We don't use the word king a lot because we don't have kings in the United States of America. Right? So we don't often think in is there a king over me? Am I bowing, giving my allegiance to a king? But in reality, We are. And allow me to explain. Whether this king takes the form of a person or a material object, whether it's money, or whether this king takes the form of, you know, needing to have a sense of being satisfied and entertained all the time, whether this king takes the form of job security or being rich or being liked by all people, or maybe this king is yourself, right? All of us have replaced King Jesus with other kings. And the bad news is, though many people in the world and many of us oftentimes were blinded to the fact that these kings other than King Jesus will disappoint us, will fail us, are not out for our ultimate good, aren't wise enough to know what is good for us, and ultimately these kings will destroy us and lead us into judgment, I would add. Right, I want to use this illustration of drugs. Right, say that there's a person who has never used drugs before, but upon being introduced to it, right, they're king, well, not king yet, but they want to be, to feel satisfied. They want to experience pleasure, right? So they use a little bit of the drug, and immense amount of pleasure, right, they experience it, and they feel good. And then it wears off. It's temporary. So a couple days later, they use it again. And right away, again, immediate pleasure. But as you know, after time, the dosage has to be upped in order to experience the same amount of pleasure, right? So the person has to use more and more and more, more frequently, right? It's to give more time, more energy, more money, to experience the same amount of pleasure. And sooner or later, what started out as this desire for pleasure, pleasure itself has become the king of this person, demanding more and more money, more and more time, more and more energy, right? And only gives back a little bit of pleasure. And all along that journey, the person, so relationships are destroyed, health deteriorates, he's not able to do his work, right, responsibly, so he loses his job, his marriage breaks apart, he's bankrupt, right? I'm using the illustration of drugs, right, but the reality is that every person who bows down to another king, this illustration of drugs, what happens to a drug user is the very same thing that happens to us, whether we realize it or not. There's a story in Mark 5. I don't have the passage up. If you've been there, if you've read it, it's such a vivid depiction of what happens when we give ourselves to someone else other than God. Right? In Mark 5, there's this guy who has an unclean spirit over him, and he's chained, right? And he's out of his mind. He's cutting himself up, bleeding, right? And he can't control himself anymore. He's not a human. He doesn't resemble a human anymore. He's so broken, so deteriorated. And Jesus comes in, frees him from this evil spirit. And Mark tells us, right, then he was in his right mind. Right? And people were amazed. All this is to help us think about, right, is this happening to me? Am I blindly giving myself to someone other than Jesus? Right? Just, we want to think and take a step back and think about who are our kings, right? So it may not be drugs for you. A couple examples. One thing I struggle with, and God has been helping me with, the king of wanting to be entertained. We live in such a culture where we need to be entertained. And what starts out as, yeah, I just want a little bit of pleasure, have a little bit of fun. This need to be entertained starts dominating you, right? And you know it. We're always on our phones, always on Facebook, always on Instagram, always on Snapchat, on Tumblr, Facebook, whatever it is for you, continuing to scroll so that what started out as a desire to be entertained, which is not a bad thing in and of itself, demands more and more and more of you. And after you're done, don't you feel empty? Don't you feel not satisfied? Don't you feel like there should be more to life? Okay, that's entertainment, but is your need, is your king, the need to have good grades and to have and secure for yourself a good job? That's what a lot of students struggle with, right? I was there. But man, that king demands so much of you. So many hours of your life devoted to studying just to get an A. And after that A, after you've done well on a test, if everything goes well, you need to start worrying again for the next round of prelims so that you're trapped in a cycle of anxiety, never free, and at peace with yourself and the future, right? What is a good thing, right? Security starts to demand more and more and more of you till you're destroying yourself. Instead of giving yourself to the king who owns, right? The psalmist says, God owns everything in the world. He owns the grass, the trees, the grain in the fields. He owns the cows on the land, right? A way of saying God has all that you need. Why are you so fixated in worshiping security itself instead of trusting in me? Right. So I urge you, I urge myself, I plead with you. God is pleading with you through this word, I think. If you have been in church and if you're growing, you're experiencing more of God, continue to learn what He asks of you, what He demands of you. Because by submitting to Him more and more, you will experience not drudgery, not more burden in your life, not more anxiety. You will not lose more than you will gain. Right? The cost of following Jesus is great. He demands of you your whole life. But by giving your life to God, you will gain more. The cost of not giving your life to Jesus is more than giving your all to Jesus. Right? Yeah. Yeah, Jesus is the one we need. If you have not experienced the goodness of His reign, I encourage you to pick up the Bible and read and just listen to what kind of king Jesus is, that He is better than anyone else. I'm going to leave with this, Jeremiah 2:13. God says, when Israel was rebelling, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of a living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Right? In more modern language, right, God is saying, they've turned away from me. People have turned away from me, the one who can give them living water, right? What they need to live. And instead of coming to me, they've dug for themselves, they've made for themselves poisonous water fountains that only spew out toxic water that is destroying them. Right? That's what God is saying to us when we turn from Him. So I urge you, and God is inviting you, as the semester begins again, to give Him your everything, to commit again your all, your semester, your life, your weeks, your days, this evening, to Jesus, and you will experience joy. Yeah. So let's pray. Yeah, I encourage us to ask for help. One of the graces that God promises to do for those who call upon Him is to show us that He is a good God. And that all other gods, all other idols will lead to nothing but despair, stress, brokenness, shame. So pray. Let's pray and really ask God to do that.